Everybody, it's lovely to see you, and it was lovely to hear your voices as well, sitting in the front row, just beginning to focus on God and begin to worship him. So yeah, isn't it a lovely day today? Beautiful. Yeah, so anybody that's here for the first time, welcome. We've got teas and coffees. Hello Anne, nice to see you. We've got teas and coffees afterwards served in the room next door. So feel free to join us. We will be having some songs, and during those, feel free to sit or to stand. We'll be having some readings from the Bible, and then Dave will be coming to talk to us a bit later on, and then we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. In the middle of the service, or sometime if I remember, we'll be having an offering, and we have two little pots. The little bags are for the normal collection, and the little pots are for the children that we sponsor. So feel free to let them go by if you want to, or join us and put some money in the little pots for us, and the money's used for good purposes. So we've got a couple of notices. Sue, you wanted to come up?
This is a sort of almost a crisis. Toddler group is thriving, but we are short of volunteers. We do need some more helpers. There are six helpers. We need three people every Tuesday morning, so everybody is doing alternate weeks. So that's the six of us. We have no spare capacity if somebody's ill or somebody can't make it. There are no reserves. So Mark and I fill in as reserves, which means Mark and I are sometimes doing, both of us doing successive weeks, and we just can't manage it. Things that you could do to help would be, obviously, to come. But you might like to do something in the kitchen. Tea and toast is all that is required. We have a grade 5 hygiene rating, so there are rules. But if you didn't want to do anything with the children or the adults, the kitchen is nice. Or just come and be in the main room of Tots and play with the children and talk to the adults, and that is lovely. It really is a glorious morning, but it's quite hard work. So please, if anybody thinks that God is calling them to work with children or with carers and parents and adults who are with children, or even with just tea and toast, talk to me, please. It's Tuesday mornings, 9:30 till about 12. 11:30, yes. Plus clearing up, yes. Thank you. Bye.
Thanks, Sue. Okay. Howard, I don't know if you want to say anything. Top tips from Nevin?
I'll be back in a service in the near future.
Yeah, so it's
a glorious week, lots of ministry, and God is blessed.
Yeah, so it's lovely to have you back, Nevin, from Nevin, and I'm sure you're shattered, but I'm pleased that you're here, especially for the last hymn. Okay, so let's just focus on God as we start the service this morning, and just hear some words and let them soothe you. So, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Lord, we just come now, and Lord, some of us might be feeling quite weary at the end of a busy week. Some of us might be feeling weary and burdened down with anxiety and worry. And you say, look to the birds, see how I've clothed them. Do not be anxious, do not worry. And you say, come to me and take my yoke upon you. And some of us may be full of the joys of spring, and we just thank you for that we can experience the joy that you give to us. And Lord, we want to bring all those mixture of feelings and how we are to you this morning. And Lord, turn it into our worship to you. And Lord, we just... thank you that you're here already. Your presence is here. So, Lord, we just want to celebrate your love to us now. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to join together and sing our first song, which is Lord of All Creation. So please feel free to stand or sit. In the service, Dave's going to be talking to us, and as I said, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, but he's going to be talking about remembering things. So I don't know how good you're remembering things. I don't know if you remember what you did and ate for breakfast this morning, where you were yesterday. So we were having our picnic lunch in a church graveyard, as we normally do if we can't find a seat. And Dave said to me, "Oh, did you see that rabbit?" And this rabbit just went bouncing hop, 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 across in front of us. And Dave said, "That's why it's good to have somebody with you, because you can say, do you remember when we saw this and we were at that place?" And But these days we have all sorts of things to help us remember, don't we? So we've got calendars, we've got alarm clocks, we've got alarms on our phones when our alarm clock doesn't go off in the morning. we've got sticky notes, we've got signs and signals, so all sorts of road signs to help us keep on the right path. And for those of us who were coming down the hill this morning, the traffic lights were signalless, so we didn't crash into anybody else, and the three-way traffic lights. So we have reminders, don't we, for all sorts of reasons, to make us stay healthy and keep us safe, as I say, stops us from breaking the law. Although I have had 2 speeding tickets, I must admit, in the last 10 years, so tap tap for me. It keeps us on time, in theory, and it's the reminders help us how to show people that we love them. So we have things like Father's Day and Mother's Day, and we have reminders to help us remember things in the past and the present as well. So. And God uses lots of things to help us, to remind us about him and our relationship with other people. So we've got his commandments, we've got creation, we've got his provision, his covenants. And he tells us to remember people in need, special people that are in prison. And he tells us to remember those in leadership positions as well. So I just wanted to share a little bit about God's reminders to me over the last year. But first of all, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my dad. So Steph, Andrea, Howard and Laura. Emma, sorry. So there's probably not. So, my dad is in his 89th year, and when he was working, he was a graphic designer, but he was also a lovely watercolour artist, and these are just a few of the hundreds that he's painted over the years, and some of them are now displayed in the accommodation where they live at Tithe Court in Romford. But I thought I'd just share those with you because they remind me of what my dad's like, but also remind me of God's gifts to him as well. So you can stay standing up or you can sit down. The connection is that Andrea, earlier on in the year, introduced some of us to some watercolour classes. Susie goes more regularly than me, but when it was raining earlier in the year, I started to do some of those classes, and I started to share some of my learning with my dad, and he was very good. He didn't berate me. He's very encouraging in everything that he's doing. But coincidentally, they go to Romford Baptist Church, and they had just invited an ex-Baptist minister, an evangelist, an artist, to preach at their church. And he's somebody called Chris Duffett. I don't know if anybody has heard of him. So, yeah. I think he actually trained in Chester Art. And yeah. So this is one of his paintings. Yeah, you can put them down. Thank you very much. Beautiful helpers. So I don't know if you can see that very well. It's a painting of an eagle, it's called Rise Up. And he's done a series of paintings, and particularly did a lot during COVID as a way of worshipping God, and has been commissioned by churches as well to use his skills to worship God. So this painting seeks to represent the rising up of God over your life, represented as a red kite. I said eagle, red kite. Soaring and flying up and covering every single aspect of who you are. It's about his desire to come to you and overshadow you, to let you know that he longs to be involved in your life and draw near to you in all that you are going through. And that really encouraged me, because it was at the time when I was going to the hospital for appointments with my eyes. And that with the verse that a complete stranger gave me at Leighton Hospital just was another encouragement and a reminder of what God is like and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. So I still need reminders and prompts. And I easily get distracted and by all sorts of different things. And I don't spend enough time just sitting and listening and remembering. But one of the ways that I do, and I'm sure other people do, I'm reminded constantly, is when we go out into the countryside and see God's creation. And I found a lovely little quote from Anne Frank, who wrote in one of her diaries that the best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely or unhappy is to go outside somewhere where they can be quiet, alone with the heavens, nature and God, because only then does one feel all as it should be. So here are some of my little reminders and some scriptures that I thought you might be encouraged with this morning. So there's only a few, but I should just read them out. So, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenants and remember to obey his precepts. Next one. So, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. Next one, please. Yeah, one of my favourites. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. Thank you. Next one. Yeah. And he makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. I think this is the last one. So, a ship that's in the harbour is still and safe from harm, but it wasn't built to be there. It was made for wind and storm.
Two more.
Okay. Yeah. We often sing this, don't we? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then the last one. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So just remember, if you're out and about, the reminders and the prompts that God gives us in all sorts of ways. So we're going to sing now again. Two songs, My Jesus, My Saviour and The Splendour of the King. I'm going to take the offering through the second hymn, please.
My Jesus, my Savior, look there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of the mighty Lord. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am. sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
We're just saying how great you are, how wonderful you are. You are name above names, king above all kings. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come now and bring our offerings to you. But Lord, we just want to thank you for the people, the children that we sponsor and support in all parts of the world. Lord, thank you for each one of them. You know them. You know their circumstances. You know their families. You know their struggles. You know their ambitions and their desires. And Lord, we just place them into your hands today and ask for a special touch on their lives. And Lord, for the wider offerings, again, we ask you to expand and bless and use the offerings that have been brought. And Lord, that you will be glorified through them. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
So, the reading is very short today that Dave will be talking about. It's only a couple of verses from Psalm 77. So it's, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. So we're just going to sing another song now before we have a time of prayer. So let's join together and sing, Lord, I Come to You. So let's do it together and pray together. And the Lord says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For God is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And Father, we just thank you for the reminders in your words, in your creation, in the words, the songs that we sing. Lord, that you love us. You've shown yourself to us. And Lord, that you met us in our time of need when our backs were turned from you. And Lord, through your love and sending your Son to die for us, you drew us to yourself, that we may be part of your family. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Forgive us when we are complacent and we forget. And Lord, we just thank you for this body of people here, your church. Lord, we just thank you for all the activities and acts of faith that are carried out throughout the week. Lord, we just think of the tots and Lord, we just bring that need to you for more helpers. We thank you for the leaders that are faithful and Lord, for the children that have come and been blessed. But we just ask for your help in this time and this gap. Lord, we thank you for the BAP and Lord, again, for the leaders, for all their faithful service and all the older people that have been blessed week after week by coming and worshipping and meeting together and having fellowship together. Lord, we think of the different groups, Lord, the ladies' group, the Wednesday group, the Thursday house group, and Lord, again, for all the ways that you've spoken to people through those times. And Lord, we think of Nevin. Lord, we thank you for being in that field for so many years and for all the wonderful ways that you have met with young people. Lord, we thank you again for the leaders, for Howard, George, Joe, Chris, and others who give of their time faithfully, not only during the week when they're there, but the preparation before. And Lord, for those young people that are meeting on the field as we speak now, Lord, please, please bless them. And Lord, in this family now, perhaps we can just think of the people that are sitting beside us, in front of us, behind us. And Lord, just remember those people. You know their needs. And Lord, we ask you to bless them. And Lord, we ask you to be with Dave now as he comes to share your word. And as we joining the Lord's Supper together later. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege that we can come in freedom to listen and soften our hearts and open our ears, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Slide, please. Usually, when we pray at the start and I'm leading the service or taking the service, I always pray against technical problems. And this time I didn't. It's human error. Okay. Good morning, everybody. Earlier this year, a few weeks ago, we were away on holiday and we went on a walk, and it was during one of those heat waves. And it wasn't sunny, it was muggy until we got near the end, and then the sun came out.
and it was roasting hot. And I'm a little bit thin on top these days. I don't know if you probably can't see up here. but I'd misplaced my cap that I normally wear. So I had to take my handkerchief out and knot the corners and put it on my head like one of the Gumbies from Monty Python. I don't think you took one, did you? No. That's not what this service is about. a knot in a handkerchief. I don't know if people still carry handkerchiefs. The young people I work with say, don't carry handkerchiefs. It's unhealthy. It's unhygienic. I've got one here. But in the olden days, a knot in a handkerchief could be to remind you about something. Your idea is you'd take your handkerchief out and go, oh, it's a knot in there. What's that? Oh, yeah, the wife's birthday. Yeah, wedding anniversary. That's what this service is about. It's about remembering, and I'm going to be looking at how communion came about as well. So, on Tuesday, the 7th of June, 1983, I was in a very quiet room at the University of Birmingham with a number of other people, and I was sitting one of my second-year physics exams. I forget which paper it was exactly, but I do believe there was a question in it about the Schrödinger wave equation for the hydrogen atom, which, as I'm sure you all know, provides a quantum mechanical model for the electron's behavior around the proton nucleus. What I remember very clearly is that I needed to leave that exam early because there was something going to happen that I really wanted to see. So, having answered as many questions as I could, in as much detail as I could, I handed in my paper and I walked out of that exam back towards the Vale site where my hall of residence was. And you can tell how old I am because it's been knocked down now. And when I got back to the site, I noticed there was a number of people leaning out of the windows and looking in a direction. And I thought, they're all looking in the wrong direction, because the thing I want to see is going to be coming from the opposite direction. And as I turned in the opposite direction, this flew over my head. Next slide, please. It's the Space Shuttle Enterprise. And unlike the real Enterprise, NCC 1701, this Enterprise never flew in space. It was only an atmospheric flight test vehicle. It got no engines, and it flew around on the back of that modified 747. It had flown over to the UK to do some air shows and was flying back to America on the 7th of June, 1983. And I knew it was due to fly over the university because the university had contributed some stuff to NASA. So that's why I wanted to get out, because I wanted to see it, and it was magnificent. And I will never forget seeing that. And I did pass the exam. Something else I'll never forget occurred on the 11th of August, 1999. And it was something I'd been waiting for since I was a child. By 1999, home video technology had improved, and you could have a video camera of your own, and I got one. And I took a video of this event, and here's a single frame from it. Next slide, please. There you go. Not a lot to see, is there, really? So here's another frame from that video about a minute later. Next slide, please. There you go. A little bit more. You can see a bit more. It's not obvious. Anybody know what this is? No. This was the total solar eclipse in 1999, and there wasn't any light, and it was very cloudy as well. Here's a proper picture that I got off Wikicommons. Next slide, please. There you go. I didn't take that picture. This happened on the 11th of August, 1999, just before the moon was blown out of the Earth's orbit by that massive nuclear explosion that happened on the 13th of September at the start of Space 1999, the television series, which was rubbish. The last total solar eclipse visible from the UK before this one was in 1927. And the next one visible from the UK is in 2090. I wasn't around for the first one, and I'm not going to be around for the second one. I read about this 1999 one in the Observer's Book of Astronomy by Patrick Moore when I was about 10 years old. and I was determined to see it. Sandra and I drove down. We had a B&B in Bath, I think it was. We drove down to Bath, and then the next day we drove down as far south as we could into the leg of the UK, down to Babbacombe, I think it was, in Devon. And we just got inside the zone of totality, and we parked up by the side of the road with about 4 million other people. And we just waited for it to happen. And the sky started to get darker and darker and darker. And then we saw this shadow coming towards us across the sea. It's about 1,000 miles an hour this thing's approaching. Whoomph! And everywhere went black. And it lasted about a minute, just over a minute. And it was incredible. It was very emotional, very powerful. Sandra said it reminded her of when Jesus died on the cross and the sky went black. It was fantastic. And I'll never forget seeing that. And I won't forget the traffic jam afterwards as well. It took us about 8 hours to get back from there to Bath. There's other things that I've seen and people that I've met and things that I've done that I'll never forget. I remember my primary school teachers, like my first teacher, Mrs. Keeling, and Mrs. Street, who taught me about tangents when I was about 5 or 6, and who, although she was already married, I was going to marry her when I got a bit older. There was Mrs. Pugh and Mr. Barnett. Mrs. Barber, who lent me one of her own science fiction books when I was about 10, because she knew I was interested in that genre. I think it was a fantastic teacher. Some things are just so amazing, some people so incredible, you wonder how they can ever be forgotten. So it's a bit of a surprise that during the last meal he ever ate with his 12 friends, Jesus instigated something so that they wouldn't forget him. How could they ever forget him after all the things they'd seen him do and all the words they'd heard him say? Could I have the next slide, please? We call it the Last Supper. They didn't. Despite the fact that Jesus had been telling them that he wasn't going to eat anything or drink anything until he was back in his kingdom, they didn't realize that this was the last time they would eat together before Jesus' resurrection. And during the meal, Jesus did something that we'll be celebrating later on in the service. He held a communion with his friends. The communion was actually part of the Passover meal, which Jesus had adapted slightly. The very first Passover meal was held held by the Israelites on the evening of their exodus from Egypt. They'd been held as slaves for hundreds of years and had asked the leader of Egypt to let them go, but he wouldn't. So they asked God to get them out of there, and he sent a series of plagues to try and persuade the leader of Egypt to let them go, but he still wouldn't. So God said that each Israelite household must slaughter a lamb and eat it, and daub its blood on the top and sides of the door frames. And that night he would come through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of both people and animals. But if he saw blood on the door, he would pass over the household and no one would be harmed. Then he told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12, verse 14, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Now, an ordinance is a ruling or law. So this lasting ordinance, God was saying that this isn't a one-off. I want you to do this all the time. I want you to keep on doing it. Now, what do we do when we've got something that works perfectly well and we've been doing it for ages? And it works fine. Well, we fiddle with it. We change it, usually under the guise of improving it. For example, I used to sit at the back at the sound desk with my order of service, and I knew what was coming up next. Then two new people came to help me, Team Chong. And now we have to have, can I have the next slide, please? Tick boxes. We have to have tick boxes to see which parts of the service we've completed. It's more work for me. The process has changed because more people have got involved. New people. Can I have the next slide, please? Similarly, the Passover celebration has changed over the years. The first one on the night before the Exodus was quite straightforward and very precise. God told Moses and Aaron what sort of meal they were to have. So it was lamb, roasted, not eaten raw or boiled, bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. And they had to eat it with their cloak tucked into their belt, sandals on their feet, and staff in hand, and to eat in haste. Interestingly, there's no mention of any drink to be taken, no wine. Some might argue that because in Exodus 12:15 it says, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." So some people say that means no drinking wine because wine is fermented with yeast. Or maybe the Bible just didn't specify what they had to drink. The second Passover took place a year later. In Numbers 9, verses 1 to 3, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, 'Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations.'" There are also rules about what to do if you are ceremonially unclean at the time, and an edict that foreigners among the Israelites must also partake of the Passover. And then there's a dire warning in verse 13. It says, "But if anyone who is ceremonial clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, they must be cut off from their people for not presenting the Lord's offering at the appointed time. They will bear the consequences of their sin." So as you can see, for the Israelites, Passover wasn't just a one-off and it wasn't just a nice to have. It was an essential part of their relationship with the God who had rescued them from slavery. But it changed over the centuries. And by Jesus' time, there were probably elements of it that are similar to today's Passover celebrations. And it's changed some more since Jesus' time, with changes recorded in rabbinic law. Could I have the next slide, please? This is a modern Passover seder plate. That's seder, S-E-D-E-R. It's the Hebrew word for order. And the Passover meal is a very ordered affair. So on this plate we have, going clockwise, we have a lamb shank bone, representing the lamb that was killed on the Passover night. We have a piece of horseradish, representing the bitter herbs that the Israelites were commanded to eat on Passover night. Some parsley, a non-bitter herb, which represents hope and renewal. Something called haraset, a sweet brown mixture representing the mortar and bricks used by the Hebrew slaves to build the structures in Egypt. Traditionally made from, here we go, chopped nuts, grated apples, cinnamon, and sweet red wine. Blech. And finally, a hard-boiled egg. This is supposed to bring to mind the roasted daily temple sacrifice that it can no longer be offered because the temple no longer exists. Also, as part of the Passover meal, there was unleavened bread called matzah and 4 cups of wine. These cups represent 4 expressions of deliverance that God promised the Israelites in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.' 1. I will free you from being slaves to them. 2. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. 3. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." 4. So that's the 4 promises. The Jews are waiting for the arrival of Elijah the prophet as a harbinger of the Messiah. So since about the 11th century, they've been leaving the door open at the Passover meal and having a place setting for him. Now, we don't know what Jesus and the disciples ate exactly. I do wonder what Jesus thought of the Passover and how it had changed since his father, technically himself, had instigated it all those years before. We know that at this meal there was lamb and there was bread and 4 cups of wine. There was also probably bitter herbs and something in a bowl that Jesus dipped bread into that he offered to Judas. It may have been a sauce or gravy or maybe a lentil stew. That would go well with lamb. So Jesus institutes communion on the with the bread and the wine, two things that would have been very easily available in those days. Now, how do we get from that first communion to what we have today? What made the other Christians take communion? They weren't there at that Last Supper, so they didn't know it had happened. The first time anything was written down about communion, it wasn't in the Gospels, but it was in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which he wrote probably 10 years before any of the Gospels were written. Could I have the next slide, please? There he is. That's Paul. He was writing to admonish the church at Corinth because they weren't doing the Lord's Supper properly. So Jesus had established the Lord's Supper some 20 to 25 years before, and already we'd changed it and mucked it up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 to 22, "So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." Don't laugh, it's the Bible. "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." So the people at the church in Corinth aren't sharing the Lord's Supper. They're eating separately. They're not sharing food with those who don't have any, or they're drinking too much wine. Paul then goes on with the words that we often hear at the start of a communion in verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What's interesting in this is the very first part where he says, "For I received from the Lord." It sounds as if he's been told about this, about the Lord's Supper, not by the apostles, but by Jesus himself. And in his letter to the Galatians, he wrote in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. So it was a long time on his own before he met up with the apostles. And it's very probable that he spent that time praying and learning God's will for him and learning the skills he would need to lead and plant churches. And it's also very probable that the Lord said to him, 'I did this thing with the guys on my last night, and I want everyone else to do it to remind them about me.'" This passage is probably the clearest and most pure version of the communion. And that's a good thing, because if you look at the gospel accounts, Matthew doesn't say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Mark is the same, because Matthew copied off him. Luke does say it, but the verse in which he says it doesn't appear in older manuscripts. So some scholars think it was added later to tie up with Paul's letter. And John doesn't mention the communion at all. He just does a load of foot washing. And that would be a lot of faff if we did it, because we've got to get out of here by 12:30. So it's Paul's letter that's important here. And like the Passover celebration for the Israelites, the institution of communion is an ordinance. It's something we're supposed to keep doing. And like the Exodus Passover, it's not just remembering who God is. For the Exodus, God wanted the Israelites to remember what he'd done for them, how he'd listened to their prayers and answered them and set them free from the yoke of Egypt. And communion isn't just about remembering who Jesus is. He wanted the disciples to remember all the things he'd done for them and others. And in telling Paul about it, he wanted all of his followers, all of us Christians, to remember what he's done and still does for us. Could I have the next slide, please? These guys, the proclaimers. Tony made me take Sandra to go and see him years and years ago. It was great. They're aptly named. Their singing style is very shouty. They proclaim, they cry out, they shout forth. And we are told, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we take communion, we're crying out, look what the Lord did for us. He died so that we might live. We're saying it to ourselves and we're saying it to other people. We remember. Could I have the next slide, please? And that's why I chose, getting back to this verse that Sandra read earlier, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. That's why I chose this reading. It's a psalm attributed to the poet Asaph, who King David had assigned to give thanks to the Lord. The psalm starts off with a cry of distress. The writer is suffering great difficulties, and God doesn't seem to be listening to him. So he looks back and he remembers the great things that God has done for him and his people, and he realizes that he's forgotten that God is a God of integrity and that God never lets his people down. Just sometimes he does things differently to the way we expected or wanted him to do. So communion is our knotted handkerchief that reminds us of all this. We remember that what we couldn't do for ourselves, Jesus did for us, even though it cost him everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty you are and holy and worthy of all praise. We thank you for all your miracles. We thank you for your works and your mighty deeds. We thank you that you have given us a way to remind ourselves about them. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, and we thank you for Jesus who created it and who gave himself as the ransom for many. And we thank you, as Asaph did, for your great love for us. Amen. We're going to sing now, appropriately, How Great the Father's Love for Us. How deep.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Could I have the first communion slide, please? Thank you. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus didn't eat his last Passover meal with 12 perfect people. He'd finished his time with them, but they still weren't perfect. One of them was about to betray him. Another was about to deny him. But they had made themselves available to him, and he was able to work with them and do wonderful things. So, Luke chapter 12, verses 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So now in our turn, we share this communion, the Lord's Supper. The bread in and of itself is not special. It's not magical. It doesn't transform into something miraculous. The grape juice is not a magic potion. But together they act as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So we're invited to take communion together. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Come, not because you understand, but because you are understood. Come, not because of how you feel, but because God has food for you. Come, not because you deserve a place, but because Jesus invites you just as you are. Next slide, please. So as the elements come round, if you don't want to take them, don't take them. Just pass them on. The bread is gluten-free. The grape juice is non-alcoholic. Let's just take a moment to pray in silence, to examine ourselves and to bring before God those things that you need to bring before him and lay at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring to the foot of the cross those things that we should have done but didn't, and those things that we shouldn't have done but did. We thank you now for this bread, the body of your Son, broken for many. Amen. So eat the bread as it comes round to you. The jammy dodgers are for the children, of which there are none. But if you want a jammy dodger, the heart in the middle reminds us of Jesus' heart for us. and let's pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your son's sacrifice, his love for those who are his friends and those who are his enemies. We thank you for this cup, your son's blood spilled for many, not to stain but to wash away stains. Amen. And we'll keep the cup as it comes round and we'll drink together. And let's drink together with thanks. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
thank you for joining us. Thank you to the music group. Thank you to Sandra. Thank you to staff for the communion. Thank you to Ian and the stewards and everybody. Thank you. If you can join us for coffee or tea and biscuits afterwards, that would be great. But for now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen.